for you to open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 13. Many of you may remember about 10 years ago, right after Christmas, there was an earthquake that produced tidal waves that killed hundreds of thousands of people in Thailand and south of Thailand and then over in on the coast of India. And if you've seen the video, you know what's coming because you've seen the whole thing. But what you see happening is when that tidal wave is preparing to hit, the first thing that happens is all the water pulls back, and all of a sudden, the place where there used to be a bay is just ocean bottom and fish flopping around, and people are fascinated by it, and many times they don't realize what's happening, and they go out further out to see what they see out there, and then they look up, and here comes this wave. Now, you know, we've been told, I can tell you this, if I'm standing by the ocean side and the water moves out, I'm not going that way, I'm going that way, to high ground, as high as I can get. Because we've seen the warning, we know the warning sign. Does God give warning signs in our life? You know, one of the greatest warning signs is this book. I guarantee you this book is true. And it has demonstrated itself true in history past. Preparing for this message, if you look at Isaiah chapter 13, look at the very first few words. It says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. Now, a burden is not typically something that is pleasant. You think of carrying a heavy load, a bag of soil or a brick or something like that, you think about having to carry things that are heavy, that's something that's unpleasant. Well, this is unpleasant. Over 100 years before it happened, Isaiah said, I see what's coming for Babylon. Now, let me show you the structure here if I could. That's at the beginning of chapter 13. Look at the beginning of chapter 15. Flip over there, chapter 15 in verse 1. The burden of Moab. Chapter 17 in verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Chapter 19 in verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Chapter 21 in verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. Chapter 22. The burden of the valley of vision. Chapter 23. The burden of Tyre. And then look at chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Now, we're going to go back and look at chapter 13 a little bit. I am not going to preach each of these burdens. I need more encouragement than that. But think about it this way. There was a time when God said, the burden of Antonio Gonzalez, the burden of Mark McMahon, the burden of Archie Hamilton, the burden of George Schaefer. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the Bible says whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into a lake of fire. We all had a burden declared upon us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? You hopefully understand how wonderful God is, that he was willing to send his only begotten Son to die for you, to die for me. He took my burden so that when I stand before him one day, God will not see my sin. He will see the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, God did not see the righteousness of Christ. He saw my sin. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. But today I want to look at one of these burdens, the one of Babylon. And I hope you enjoy a little bit of integrating history in the Bible, because, folks, the Bible is his story. And what happened here, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah saw this burden. The city of Babylon is what he's talking about. It had a moat. It had walls 85 feet thick. It covered 200 square miles. It was completely surrounded by walls. Had gates 60 feet high. Enemy armies would come and look at this and think, it's impenetrable. Well, most of them. You've read the story about what Isaiah is describing in the book of Daniel. On the night that this took place, handwriting came on the wall. And we'll talk about that another day. I want to talk about what Isaiah sees here in chapter 13. In 539 BC, so another 100 and some odd years after Isaiah saw this, a man named Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, came against Babylon. The walls were impenetrable, but the Euphrates River flowed through the city, and the Babylonians had built an iron gate that was in the entrance and exit of the river so that no one could come through that way. Metal grates were installed, even underwater. The water could flow through, but people couldn't get through. But Cyrus, the king of Persia, had an idea. Let's just divert the river. And they did. And on that night, when they changed the flow of the river, their army came through where water once was and destroyed this seemingly impenetrable city. Don't you think lost people feel very secure? I would think they'd be utter fools to choose to go to hell. I've had people tell me, oh yeah, I'm going to go to hell where my friends are. Nah, your friends are going to be there, but you're not going to see them. And if you're in a lake of fire, visiting with your friends would be the last thing on your mind. But lost people are seemingly secure. I hope your security and my security is not based upon the walls I've built or the fortress that I've established or the preparations that I've made. I hope your security and mine is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is true security. The very same power that we talked about this morning in Sunday school in Exodus, where the people in Exodus chapter 19, they come to the mountain and they look up and they see smoke and they see lightning and they see hear thunder and they see fire and they hear feel an earthquake and they hear a loud trumpet. And it was God demonstrating his power to the people. That very same powerful God is a God who judges. And some foolish person that thinks, ah, I'm not worried about it, they will be. One day they will have passed their last chance to receive Christ, and they'll step into eternity, and they'll be judged by the very same God that we're going to read about today. Now, don't miss me. In this fact, Babylon was being used by God to judge Israel, Judah more accurately. Babylon was being used by God, and Babylon was going to be used to judge Judah. And in about 612 BC, they captured the southern kingdom of Israel and hauled off all the treasures of the temple and destroyed the temple and took the healthy people captive back to Babylon. And God used them. But what we're reading about here is after that, God judges them. I can't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read a portion of Isaiah chapter 13 and have a word of prayer. And then we'll see what Isaiah saw as he describes in verse 1. The Bible says in Isaiah 13:1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one of another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us to see you a little bit more clearly this morning and to understand a little bit more about not just your love, but also your power, your might, your magnificence, your judgment, your strength. God, we know, as the Bible tells us plainly, that you poured your wrath out upon the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross so that we could be saved. But Lord, there are people that have yet to receive Christ, and they face the wrath of God for all eternity. There are people that have professed salvation, but perhaps not truly been saved, and they don't even understand what they face. But God, help us to appreciate and to be thankful for the things you've done in our lives. And I pray for each one here today. Please let us see just a few things from the Bible that would draw us closer to you, make us love you more, help us to appreciate you more. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a principle that we see in the prophecy in the Bible. It's called a dual reference principle. And what it means is God will describe a situation that's taking place right here in the contemporary time, in this case 586 BC there, or 539 BC or thereabouts. He'll describe a situation at some point in time, and then that same description is used to apply to something in the distant future. So, for example, he describes what's happening here at 539, but then you can see him lapse into what's called the day of the Lord, which is a judgment of the world. So this picture of the judgment of Babylon is also a picture of the judgment of the world. And as you listen to that language that he uses there, he says, for example, he says in verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil. He's thinking about Babylon and what they're going to face, but he's also looking forward to a time when he's going to judge the world for their sin. I hope, I pray, I think most of us here today, I'd like to hope all of us here today, know without a doubt Christ is our Savior. That you could say to me, Pastor Schaefer, I am 100% sure that Christ died for my sins. I have accepted him as my Savior. He lives in my heart. There's no question whatsoever I am saved. I hope you can say that. If you have any doubt, you're gambling. You're gambling eternity and hell. And the judgment of God is real. That's what he's showing us here in Isaiah chapter 13. The judgment of God is real. There will be a day when God judges the world. Someone says, well, God's a God of love. He wouldn't do certain things. He wouldn't do this or he wouldn't do that. I just want you to know something. God's a God of love, but he's also a God of vengeance. You're going to see characteristics of God here in this chapter. And let's begin, if we could, just looking at some of the things that Isaiah saw to try to understand that a little bit better. He says in verse 3, this is God speaking. He says, I have commended my sanctified ones. I have called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. His anger is directed towards Babylon because of their pride. You see pride mentioned 2 or 3 times. Folks, God hates pride. Someone mentioned to me, I think next month is supposed to be some kind of a pride month. I got to warn you about something. If you're proud of your sin, there'll be a day when you'll regret that pride. And I hope those folks would find Christ before it's too late. But God was angry with the pride of Babylon. In verse 7 and 8, he says that hands will be faint and that men's hearts will melt. In other words, those that were confident, those that were proud, when they see the judgment of God, it's all going to change. They're going to realize the mistake they made, and then it's going to be too late. He says in verse 8, he says, they shall be afraid. Pangs or pain and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain. And folks, the judgment of God is a painful judgment. He goes on, he says in verse 9, he says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Look at this. Cruel with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Someone says he's a God of love. Yes, he is, but he's also a God of wrath. And he's also a God that judges sin. And that word cruel is meant to be the fact that God's judgment is very severe. He goes on, he says in verse 11, he'll punish the world for their evil. He says in verse 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled. Their wives ravished. And then he even describes how he's going to do it in verse 17. He says, I will stir up the Medes. And those are the folks that ultimately conquered them. And we'll stop right there and talk about that for a minute. You can see how horrible this judgment is. Even little children are judged. Even the wives and the families are going to be destroyed. It's no mercy involved in that judgment. In verse 19, he says, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you understand that story, that fire came down from heaven and destroyed them all. Would you agree with me, God's a God of judgment? He's a holy God. He does not judge unrighteously. He gave men the opportunity to repent, and they refused. And folks, we take God for granted sometimes. I hope you don't do that. I hope you serve him with gladness, but I also hope that you fear him, understand what he can do. So let's just see, and we won't be long, 3 or 4 things that the judgment of God clearly involves. Things that describe the judgment of God with you will. And first of all, folks, the judgment of God is without doubt. Without doubt. He says in verse 3, I have commanded. And he goes on to describe how that judgment is going to take place. And he says at the end of verse 4, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Folks, when God commands, things are done. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The will of God was done when Christ died on the cross. Somewhere along the way, God sent somebody to tell you and I the gospel. Do you remember that? Some pastor, I remember a pastor named Bob Ward. He's with the Lord now. And that pastor was a preacher of the church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And he gave me the gospel and I got saved. I'm glad God commanded that man to be a preacher. Amen? Some of you here got saved in church. Maybe some of you got saved in your families or someone came to your house or I don't know. But somewhere along the way, God sent someone to you. So you could escape the judgment of God because, folks, when God commands judgment, it's going to come to pass. It's without doubt. There's no question about it. It is just as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow. He says in verse 6, he says, howl ye. It's not just a judgment which is without doubt. It's a judgment which is without mercy. The same God capable of loving us, the same God who sent his son to die for us, is also capable of judgment without mercy. I have been told by a number of people, well, after I die, I'm going to get a second chance. And folks, that's not Bible. When you die, it's time for judgment. The chances are past. But now we have a chance, don't we? Amen? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. We can receive Christ. If you never have done so, you can do so today. There is not a second chance. It is without mercy. Without pity is another way to say it. In verse 18, it says they're going to dash these young men to pieces, and that they're going to, it says, they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. It's beyond description what's going to happen. Now again, this is God showing Isaiah what's going to happen to Babylon. But the very same God that judges Babylon, and you can see it in this passage, is the God that will judge this world one day. But aren't you glad God so loved the world? They both go together. God loved you and I. He sent his son to die for us because he knew that there would be a day when those that rejected him would be judged without mercy, without pity, without recourse, without a second chance. It's a horrible judgment. It's a judgment that you don't even want to think about. Without remedy. And he goes on, and let's look at this in verse 19, if you would. He says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, some believe it was the most beautiful city in the world, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 20. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. The owls shall dwell there. The satyrs, those are demons, by the way, shall dance there. The wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant places, palaces. And her time is near to come. Her days shall not be prolonged. If you're one of those folks that uses a computer, hop on. I used Google Earth this week, and you can find the remains of this city. Not a lot of it's been excavated, but I don't know, a few square miles, a small portion of it. And there's nothing there. Walls, emptiness, desolation, completely uninhabited. It's in modern-day Iraq. It's near Baghdad. I think it's about 30 or 40 miles south of Baghdad on the river down there. And guess what? Just like God said, that's what happened. I believe we have a God that keeps his word. I believe we have a God that's going to do just what he said he would do. He said he was going to judge. He told Babylon, over 100 years before it happened, here's what's going to happen, and it did. Now, in my life and in your life, how does that impact me? I can look at the burden of Babylon or Damascus or Egypt, and I can think, yep, God's going to judge Damascus, God's going to judge Egypt, God's going to judge. If you keep on reading in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah describes judgment of Babylon, the judgment of Damascus, and judgment of Egypt, and judgment of Moab, and some other places. And then he says, oh, by the way, God's going to judge Israel too. He's going to judge his people as well. We think about the fact, and you see it here, God's going to judge sinners. He's going to judge the world. It's going to be a judgment without pity, and it's going to be a judgment without recourse. It's going to be a judgment which is going to be permanent. There's no remedy for it. But you know what? It's not enough for me to know that God's going to judge other people. God's going to judge me. God's going to judge you. Now watch me, be careful. It's a different kind of judgment, I understand. You and I, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, will not stand there to be judged and cast into hell. Because Jesus took our sins upon him on the cross. But the Bible tells us very, very, very plainly, every one of us will give account of ourselves to God for the things done in this body. Every one of us. You are not in danger of eternity in hell. But you are in danger of losing rewards in heaven. Someone says, oh, well, Pastor, as long as I get there, that'll be good enough. You might say that now. I don't think you'll believe that when you get there. Because the things that you and I do in this body, we do them for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? If you came in today, we had some folks that came today and worked on the bus, and some folks that taught Sunday school. Have you seen the fort going up out there in the playground? That thing's huge. Some people built that fort so some children can come here and enjoy their time of recreation and go out there and climb up and down. It's quite an endeavor. I can't wait to see it when it's finished. It's, what's it, like 8 stories, John? I don't know. It's big. It's nice. Somebody put that together, but they didn't put it together just because they were bored. They put it together because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone's going to come in later today and this week and put some tables together out there in the foyer. They're not putting those tables together just because they want to do it. They're doing it for Jesus. You give somebody a cup of cold water, the Bible says, if you do it in Jesus' name, you won't lose your reward. Now, here's the thought. The very same God that is a God that is a terrible, what words can I use? Horrifying, angry, vengeful, wrath-filled God. The same God that's going to judge sin in wrath and anger and permanence. That very same God is going to turn around and reward his people. If he can judge like that, think of how he can reward. Amen? But you know, you don't give folks rewards just because they show up. You give folks rewards because they accomplished something, because they did something. Amen? I just want to ask you, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's lots of things that you can do for him. In church especially, but outside of church. If you raise a godly family and you pray with your children and you read them the Bible and you teach them how to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be rewarded. If you tell somebody, you give them a gospel tract and you tell somebody about the Lord, that's going to be rewarded. If you come out to Vacation Bible School and you hand a child a snack and a cup of water, in Jesus' name, that's going to be rewarded. Are you serving the Lord? He deserves to be served, amen? Do you see what he saved you from? He saved us from this kind of judgment. He bought us with a price. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. Shouldn't we give him something in exchange or in return? Amen? What a great God we have. You've all done this. I've done it. You watch some video. There's like so much video today of everything in the world. You watch some video of a car wreck or a tornado destroying a house or some disastrous calamity taking place. And one of the first things you think to yourself is, I'm sure glad that's not me. I saw a head-on car wreck video the other day, and I thought, oh, I don't even want to see that. I'm sure glad that's not me. They show these videos of airplanes being shot down over Ukraine. And they're kind of casual about it. That's somebody dying right there. That's nothing to be casual about. I'm sure glad that's not me. God shows Isaiah in chapter 13. He saw it. It says the word saw. He shows Isaiah, here's what I'm going to do to Babylon. Oh, by the way, Isaiah, that's the same thing I'm going to do when I judge the world for their sin. And he parallels the two and shows how they're so similar. That's the kind of judgment. He says, Isaiah, look at this. And I think to myself, I'm sure glad that's not me. But it should have been me, shouldn't it? Because I was a sinner. I am a sinner, but I was a sinner, unsaved sinner. and so were you. And when I see the judgment of God on these people, I can't help but think, I'm sure glad that's not me. Can you say today, that's not me? Because I know I'm saved, amen? You know why that's not you? Because of Christ. And now the time comes when what we need to do is say, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? You can do what you want with your life. People do. Some people choose to go to church. Some people choose not to. Some people choose to pray. Some people choose not to. Some people choose to read the Bible every day. Some people choose not to. Some people choose to be righteous. Some people choose not to. We've all got a choice. But those choices have consequences, folks. The same God that judged Babylon, the same God that's going to judge the world, sent his son to die for your sins and gave you a choice. A choice to be saved and a choice to live for him. A God that terrible, but a God that loving is a God that deserves for you and I to serve him. Amen? It just goes without saying, as you look at the end of the chapter, he's used Babylon, but look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. This is interesting. He goes on through all this judgment, talks about how Babylon's going to be destroyed, and he says in verse 14, the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And he goes on and describes what he's going to do for Israel. Folks, God's not finished with Israel yet. If I was here today and I had any doubt whatsoever that I was saved, I would let someone take a Bible and show me how I could be sure. If you're here today and you're sure you're saved, stop for a minute and thank God for what he spared you from. And then ask yourself, what are you going to do for God in return? The Bible says in James, our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And we have a church that's got a lot of older folks in it, and the vapor is just about gone, amen? And you look back over your life, and you can say to yourself, I'm glad I did serve the Lord, or I wished I had served the Lord. But I like the way Joshua said it. He wasn't thinking about the past so much. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's one of the verses God used to call me into the ministry. A pastor took me to that verse and he said, what's your choice? What are you going to do? You can do what you want. You can serve yourself. You can serve pleasure. You can serve sin. You can serve possessions. You can serve fame and power and lots of things you can serve. He says, but you got to make a choice. I made a choice. Have you? Have you decided to choose to serve the Lord? Amen? If you haven't, it's not too late. So how do I do that, Pastor? One day at a time. You know, when I joined the Army, I had no idea what I was involved in. I just said, okay, I'm in. And every day we'd get up and there'd be a mission, there'd be a task, there'd be a responsibility, there'd be an opportunity. And I don't know about tomorrow, but I knew what I had to do today, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. It's the same thing with God. There are things you can do for him today. In fact, here you are. You came to worship him. Amen. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope you made that decision and stick with it. Amen? You know, we still need some workers in Vacation Bible School, don't we, Carlos? Need workers for Vacation Bible School. Could we use some more folks in the bus ministry? Amen. More folks to go soul winning? Amen. More folks to work around the church? We need folks to help out in children's church, do we not? Choose you this day whom you will serve. God chose to send his son to save you from your sins, so this kind of judgment will not belong to you. A God that good deserves to be served. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.